All right, well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks, those Christmas songbooks, and turn to song number 69. So what we're going to do today, because this is the glorious last day of Christmas songs, we are going to, and I don't lead singing on Wednesday, so that doesn't count. I may be. Son of a gun. Anyway, we're going to do, if you would stand, we're going to do whatever you want as far as Christmas songs. If you have a Christmas song that you want to sing, as long as I know it, we're going to try to sing it. So be thinking of some Christmas songs. Tabby wants to sing O Come Emmanuel. I don't really know the song. I know it in theory. So we're going to try it. Okay? All right. I don't even know what that means. Okay, here we go. So song number 69, O Come, Emmanuel, song number 69 in your songbooks. Sing real loud because I don't really know it. We're going to try it. Song number 69. She's ready. Okay. O Come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou rod of Jesse free, thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high, and close the path to misery. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou Lord of mine, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times didst give the law, in cloud and majesty and awe. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you, God, for today. Just another day to meet in your house and hear your word preached. I pray, Lord, that you would just fill our pastor with your power and spirit. In Jesus' name, I ask all of it. Amen. All right. Does somebody have a Christmas song they want to sing? And we will try. I had Tabby and Pastor like laughing. Was I messing that song up? I told you I didn't know it. I see that. And I'm just like in my head. It's like I'm doing this so wrong. I will never. This is why I hate Christmas music. All right. Anybody have a Christmas song they want to sing? If not, we're just going to go to the book and sing. Anybody? Jojo, you got a Christmas song you want to sing? 42. 42? And the Christmas song. What one is it? Okay. Song number 42 in your Christmas songbooks. All right, song number 42, We Three Kings. We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring, true crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. O star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Frankincense to offer have I, incense owns a deity nigh. Prayer and praising, amen raising, worship him God on high. O star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes the life of gathering gloom. Sorrow sighing, bleeding, dying, steeled in a stone-cold tomb. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to the perfect light. Glorious now, behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Alleluia, alleluia, earth to the heavens replies. O star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to the perfect light.
Hey, that last verse is a little different than the, because it peels through the earth and skies in our normal hymnals. Yes, so, yeah. So I understand that one. But the other song, there's no excuse. So. No. So some announcements here. The big thing is that there's definitely a lot of people out today. Some people are just being cautious as far as the idea that maybe someone in our church may have COVID. And just giving it some time to make sure that no one has symptoms or anything like that. And so I just want to speak on that. First of all, I am not policing anybody. So I am not taking your temperature when we come through the door. I'm not telling you what to do as far as that goes. And you don't have to ask my permission whether you're going to come or anything like that. I just give my advice as far as how we deal with it. As far as if you had a fever, you wait 7 days after the fever breaks to come back around people. So I want you to know that I'm not like here to like tell you what to do or not to do. But when it came to the party, the big reason why I basically just canceled it is because there were some people that weren't going to come, and because when they found out that it might be someone that's exposed, and I hate doing anything church related where somebody can't come, or it's like you know, a lot of us are going to be there, but other people just can't come because of something that's going on that's out of their control. So I'd rather us all miss out on it than some people miss out on it and all that. So I know that it sucked to not have that, but that being said, the cases are really high when it comes to COVID right now. And though I am not worried about it personally as far as my health and my kids, because it's not probably going to be anything that would affect us. But I do worry about those that are older, those that have existing conditions that could really mess them up. And so just trying to be cautious on that. But again, anybody that you know, has those conditions that just want to say nuts to that, that's fine. But so I just want you to know that I'm not like out here to basically rule how you deal with it. But obviously, if I'm leading up something, it's on me. So if someone got sick or something really seriously happened, then it's on me because I'm the one that basically let it happen. So and then the choir, the children's choir, since a lot of the kids are out today, I know we have kind of like half and then the other half aren't here. We're going to do that on Sunday, next Sunday. So I know that's a couple days after Christmas, but you know what? I still listen to Christmas music after Christmas Day, unlike some people that only listen to it like 2 days before Christmas or something. Anyway, so hopefully you'll still be in the Christmas spirit as, you know, we come on to next Sunday. But that's going on. Upcoming events here, we're going to try to do this New Year's Eve party. Okay, so that'll be Thursday. Because the first is on a Friday. And so we have tentatively showing 8 p.m. So obviously the plan is to stay till midnight, you know, to bring in the new year together as a church family, or just us being together and playing some games, having some popcorn preaching, different things like that. So if you have any ideas for kind of games to play or things like that, that's 4 hours, just so you know. That's 4 hours from 8 to 12. Like I was telling some of the folks this morning, we've done this before, and when you're doing like preaching time or like popcorn preaching, it goes by pretty quick, right? But if you don't have that, then it depends on the games. You know, we can do sword drills, we can do all kinds of stuff, but anyway, so if you have ideas for that type of stuff, obviously we're going to try to have some snacks and everything else, but more so maybe just like snacks and not like a whole dinner. I don't know if you're like me. If I wait till 8 o'clock to eat, I'm going to be an angry bear. Like, I will be hangry at that point. So I'm going to be eating before that. But you know what? If, someone wants to make pepperoni rolls, no one will be sad about that. So, anyway, we have a chapter memory for the month still is 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 till the end of this month. And then 1 John 5:20 is our memory verse for today. And so this is a short one, like I was saying earlier. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And so you say, well, that's not short. I know it's not short, but it is a good verse. Especially we're talking about the coming of the Lord as far as the big theological term, Advent, which was actually in that song that we were singing earlier. The idea of Jesus coming, and he's the true God and eternal life. So it's a good verse to have for soul winning and just in general. Soul winning, we're going to try to team up for soul winning. I know we're a little sparse today, but we're still going to try to go out and do some soul winning today. And then Tuesday night, be on the WhatsApp there for Brother Charles leading up to Tuesday night soul winning time. And then all the normal church services. We'll still have Wednesday night service, all that. And again, this past Wednesday night, that was also another judgment call because we've had church here. And I don't know who was here when we had church and we had black ice and it took us like an hour or 2 hours to get home. No one remembers that?
I remember
getting
halfway here and
turning. Oh, you went home. Okay, so you did. Okay. Yeah, I remember that time where it was just like literally sitting on the highway for 2 hours and it was like going like snail slow. So that type of weather, I don't like playing with. If it's just snow, like it's not that big of a deal. But man, when it rains and then freezes and turns into snow, that stuff is nasty. And from what I saw on the traffic reports, I wasn't out in it, but there was some pretty bad traffic. So that's another judgment call, and especially on Wednesday nights because it's just like at night, and that's a really hard time. You know, everything just gets real icy and bad. You can't see anything. But we'll be picking up, obviously, this coming Wednesday. Women's prayer meeting on the 2nd, so that'll be... So you'll have a day to recover, you know, from the whole like New Year's Eve party there for Saturday morning there. And then we'll have to get Joyce next week on the birthdays there. She's on the 23rd. So what's the 23rd? Wednesday? And I'll say this too with this. I want everybody to know that I'm not mad at you if you get sick. And I don't blame you if you get sick. And there's nothing to be ashamed about if you get sick. Okay, does that make sense? Like, so if you tell me that you, like, especially with this COVID thing, if you tell me you may have COVID, like, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing to be ashamed about. There's nothing to, like, be like, oh, you know, I'm. So it's better for us to know than to not know and then not know if we've been around somebody like that. And I know some of us have been dealing with that with companies where they won't tell you who it is. They'll be like, someone had COVID and be like, well, who was it? Was I around the person? You know, should I go visit grandma? Like what, you know, you want to know that type of stuff. So I don't want you to like be ashamed to tell me or anything like that. You know, be like, oh, I'm going to be outed. Listen, that's not outing. Like it's not a sin to get sick. Does that make sense? Now you could have sinned to get sick. Okay. But no, I'm just kidding. I mean, not really, but you can definitely sin to get, you know, you could be sick because you sinned, but being sick is not sin, right? Does that make sense? So if you got sick, we're not here to like come down on you, okay? Everybody gets sick. So anyway, I just want to be clear on that. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not like, you know, coming down on anybody. I'm not trying to out anybody. I just, you know, obviously we want to try to be as safe as possible around the season. A lot of people are going to see family this week. And you know what? I think a lot of people just want to make sure they're healthy for that. So I don't want you to judge anybody that's not here because they're, you know, staying home to make sure that they're healthy to go visit family. Because there are some families that are doing that, and I just don't want you to be like, oh, you know, they should be in church and all this, because it is definitely a very sickly time right now. And sometimes I feel sick just because people are sick. You ever get that? You know, it's like that sympathy sickness. Like people are sick around you. Like I'm feeling sick right now. I don't even know if I'm sick, but I just feel sick because I'm living in an infirmary. So anyway, all that to say is that glad to see everybody here today and excited about the service, excited about the fellowship, all that stuff. But obviously it's a fun year. It's a fun year with all the stuff that's going on and all that. So Brother Dave will sing one more song, and then Brother Jason's going to be reading Luke chapter 2 for us.
All right, one more song. What do we got? Anything? Bella? 12? You guys keep going in this Christmas songbook. I should have banned it. There we go. All right, that's a good one. Joy to the World. Okay, I know that one. All right. Song number 12, we'll sing Joy to the World. Song number 12. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven, nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nation prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love. All right, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter 2, and we'll have Brother Jason read that for us.
All right, Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser, that she was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they had found him not, they returned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for your son, Jesus. I just pray that you would be with Pastor Robinson as he delivers the message this morning. I pray you fill him with your spirit, give him the words to speak to us, and I pray we'd all be edified, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in Luke chapter 2, in this very famous passage of the birth of Jesus. And I'm going to be preaching on that. I'm going to be preaching on the nativity of Christ. The nativity of Christ. So that's basically preaching on where he was born and just that whole event that's going on there, because Christmas is coming up. So you're like, that's cliche. I don't care. It's Christmas time. So you're like, would you want me to preach on hell? Like, what do you want me to preach on? No. But I just want to get into this story and just kind of look at some elements in this story. And it's very familiar, but I just want to kind of dig into it a little bit here. So the first thing that we see here in Luke chapter 2 and verse 1 is the idea of the reasoning why Joseph even had to come to Bethlehem, okay, and with Mary, his wife. In verse 1 there, it says, And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, and this taxing was first made in Cyrenius, when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So the reasoning why Joseph was even in Bethlehem is for taxes. Okay, so If there's a, sometimes you wonder why there's certain things that are going on, but sometimes that things like even taxes, which is theft, right? And not to get into a political sermon on that, but Jesus, obviously even said, if you tax those that are of the children of the country, then they're not free. Okay, that's basically what he's saying is that if the children aren't paying tribute, then they're free, which in turn means that they're in bondage if they're paying taxes. So this shows you that obviously Judea or the Jews in general were under paying tribute to Caesar, so they weren't a free nation. Okay, but this is a way that God got them into Bethlehem because this is very important. Okay. The fact that Jesus is born in Bethlehem is a very important fulfillment of Scripture. Okay, so I want to get to that first of all, as far as Bethlehem. Go to Genesis chapter 35. So we sing the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, and we know that's where Jesus was born. This is a very important point, and this is a point where people actually stumbled at the fact, that the Scripture said he was going to be born in Bethlehem, but they didn't realize that he was. Because he grew up in Nazareth. So you know the story that he comes down from Nazareth. He's born in Bethlehem. Then they flee into Egypt for a little bit. Then, instead of going back to Jerusalem or to Bethlehem, they go back to Nazareth. And he grows up in Nazareth. And the Bible talks about how he shall be called a Nazarene as it was spoken by the prophets. And now, the prophets didn't say, as far as being written, it's not written in the Old Testament that he's going to be called a Nazarene. And people stumbled at this, okay? But this is a very important point. And the first thing to realize is Bethlehem and Ephrath are one and the same, okay? And I'm going to get to that because I just want to really point this out as far as where we're talking about. In Genesis chapter 35, verse 19, Genesis 35, and verse 19, it says, "And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem." Go to Genesis 48. Genesis 48. So this is where Rachel died. She died in the way, or basically right near Bethlehem. Okay. And Genesis chapter 48 and verse 7 here pretty much says the same thing. It says, and as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. Okay. Now, the reason I'm kind of showing you this is because Ephratah, Bethlehem Ephratah, is one of the main scriptures that you see as far as where Jesus is going to be born, or the king of the Jews, the ruler is going to be born, is Bethlehem Ephratah. So you see that, hey, we're talking about the same place. When it says Bethlehem Ephratah, Ephratah is just another name for that same area. Also to notice there that that's where Rachel died. Do you remember how she died? Giving birth to Benjamin. Okay, very interesting. Now, this sermon isn't about that story, but when Jesus was born, what happened? Herod went to go kill all the children that were 2 years old and under, and the scripture talked about Rachel weeping for her children. So there's a lot of stuff that's tied into that. That's a whole other sermon for another day. Go to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. And just to show you, okay, so, well, Bethlehem, that's where Rachel died, and that's at Ephrath. So we kind of know the location that we're dealing with here as far as where Bethlehem is at. Bethlehem, and here's the thing. The city of David, a lot of times talking about Zion or Jerusalem, but then it'll talk about Bethlehem being the city of David. And really what you have to understand is that Jerusalem and Bethlehem are pretty much right next to each other. And the way you got to look at it is Jerusalem's like the big city. It'd be kind of like Morgantown. And you have Westover, Granville, Star City, and Saberton. But when you mail out something, you could put Morgantown on all of that. Does that make sense? So, like, Morgantown is the city, and I say that loosely. Okay, it is the all-encompassing city that's around everything, right? You could put Morgantown. Where I live, I put Morgantown. I'm way outside of all of that, right? I'm, like, 3 miles outside of all of that. And but you could put Morgantown for all of that. Okay, so Bethlehem's kind of like that little province. You could say it's like kind of like Westover or Granville to Morgantown, if that makes sense. So it's not wrong to say like Bethlehem's the city of David. Bethlehem's more specific. Does that make sense? Like, so if you're thinking about Jerusalem being the city of David, Bethlehem's more specific because that's where he was born. Okay, and I'm going to prove that with Ruth here. Ruth chapter 4 and verse 11. Ruth chapter 4 and verse 11. It says, "And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Pharez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young man.'" Okay, so we see here that Ephratah, Bethlehem, same thing. So when you see Ephrath and Ephratah, it's the same thing. Okay, just different way of saying the same place. Go down to verse 18. We're going to see this lineage. And just to prove to you that this is where David was born, okay? This is the area. So this is where Obed was born. Does that make sense? So Ruth married Boaz, and Boaz gave birth to Obed, okay? So let's look at the lineage here because it kind of talks about Pharez coming of Judah. And we know that Jesus is of Abraham and of David, and David's of Judah, okay? So in Ruth chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, "Now these are the generations of Pharez. Pharez begat Ezron, and Ezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz." That's where we're at in the story, okay? Boaz and Ruth get married, right? "And Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David." So in this story in Ruth, you're literally just a couple generations back from David. And this is where he's from. He's from Bethlehem, okay? So when it says that, you know, Joseph had to go to Bethlehem because he's the house and lineage of David, that's why, okay? And we have proof that that's where he's from, okay? Now go to Matthew chapter 2, because this is very important because this is fulfilling of Scripture, okay? This is just nailing, you say, well, why do you have to be born in Bethlehem? It's really just nailing down the point that he is of the seed of David. He is the son of David. Okay, he is the root and offspring of David. Okay, so we know that Jesus is God, and he made David, but he's also became a man, right? God came down and was made of the seed of Abraham, and also it says that he's of the seed of David. And him being born in Bethlehem is a very crucial point to just nail that in, right? Just as David was born there, Jesus was born there, right? Does that make sense? And so go to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. And this is something that everybody, you know, as far as all the chief priests and the leaders in Israel knew that that's where he was going to be born, okay? And here we see the wise men in verse 1. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.'" So we see the wise men that are coming from the east. They followed this star, and they're saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Okay? And you say, well, how do they know that this is going to be the case? Well, there's a scripture that talks about this, but let's keep reading here. It says in verse 3, "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded them of them where Christ should be born." So he's asking that question, you know, where does it say that he's going to be born? Okay. And in verse 5, it says, "And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Okay, so we see that it's in Bethlehem, right? And where are they quoting that from? In Malachi chapter 5. Go to Malachi chapter 5. Now, this verse is a very powerful verse because, first of all, it tells you that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. But it also shows you that he's God. Okay, so this shows the deity of Christ, but it also shows you where he's going to be born. So this is very important to understand that, hey, him being born in Bethlehem, that was not by accident. Like, that's where God wanted him to be born. Okay, because you may read the story and be like, you know, this is just kind of like bad luck, right? They were going to pay taxes and Jesus happened to give birth in Bethlehem, right? And it just wasn't planned that way. No, this was planned, okay? This is exactly the way God wanted it to be. And, you know, when you read this story, you know, that's the way it went. It was going down that way for a reason. Now, in Micah chapter 5 and verse 1, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, sound familiar? The reason I went all back to that is to show you when it says Ephratah, it's not like this is a different place or this is just weird that it would say that, right? Okay. Bethlehem Ephratah is just the same place, right? Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So that's saying that this ruler that's going to be born, right? This ruler that's going to be born in Bethlehem is going, he's from everlasting. Okay? So when the wise men came and said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? They know who they're talking about. We're talking about the King of Kings. We're talking about God, right, being born into this world. And so this is a very important point, but you notice that those chief priests didn't read that portion off, did they? Because when you look at Matthew chapter 2, that's not the narrator speaking. Okay, so you say, well, it doesn't sound, it seems like they're kind of taking off. Now, sometimes, you know, when it's quoting scripture, it won't look exactly the same, but it says the same exact thing, right? But this is what the chief priests and rulers were saying. And notice they stopped, you know, after they said where he was going to be born, that he's going to be a ruler. But they didn't say, you know, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Notice they didn't say that last part there. And so that being said, is that that's a big point people are missing. When dealing with the Christ in general, is the fact that he's God, right? He's not just a king. It's not like, well, you know, we're in bondage right now, and we need a king to bring us out of bondage, and it's like this savior that's going to be born, right? Does that make sense? Like this man is going to come. I'm going to send him to you, like a Josiah or a Joshua or an Elijah. You know what I mean? Like I'm going to send you this great man that's going to like basically bring the kingdom back to you. No, we're talking about God coming. We're not talking about just a man. We're talking about God coming as a man to be ruler in Israel. And you could also see how this would also be very, where people would be thinking, well, is it going to come now? Right? Because a lot of these scriptures are pointing to him being the king, him, you know, bringing in the kingdom, and all that's true, but it still hasn't happened yet. Okay? And you can see how people are confused as far as like when that's going to happen. Go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. It's interesting because people choked on this as far as the fact that they knew that he was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And this is a classic state or a classic case of people asking the wrong question, right? Verse 40 here. So John chapter 7, verse 40, it says, "When many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him." See the wrong question? It's not should he come out of Bethlehem? The question is, did he come out of Bethlehem? Right? Because they're looking at where he grew up in Nazareth, and they're just assuming that's where he was born. Does that make sense? And they're missing the whole mark because most people probably don't know the story as far as that he was born in Bethlehem and then they fled into Egypt and then they ended up living in Nazareth, right? And so it's not like, you know, he had a long time in Bethlehem where everybody just knew that he lived there, okay? And so they're asking the wrong question. But so they have the scripture and they're holding on to it and be like, well, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. They're holding on to that, but they don't realize that he was born in Bethlehem. Okay, so they kind of choke on that. Go back to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And the thing that we see here in this story, I don't think anybody denies it, is that you see how poor of a birthplace Jesus is born. And I also don't believe this is by accident. Okay? I mean, do you think that this just happened by chance and God's like, oh man, you know, I wanted him to be born in the world, but I didn't want him to be born in a stable and have to be put into a manger? No, I believe all this was happening exactly the way God wanted it to happen. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So there's a whole, I preached a whole sermon on this about no room for Jesus, you know, as far as the idea that they came to an inn, you know, like a hotel or a motel that you would think of, and there was just no place for them. And so they had to basically go to a stable and or to a barn or whatever it was. It doesn't really say exactly, you know, what kind of situation it was. But they laid Jesus in a manger. Now, a manger is like a feeding trough, right, where you would put meal for the cattle or whatever to eat in. And I'm sure they laid some stuff in there, right? They didn't put them on, like, wood. I'm sure they put hay, and you think of the away in the manger, you know, the description that's there. That's not inspired, obviously, in that song, but I'm sure that, you know, they put hay in there and it was, you know, keeping them comfortable and all that. But that being said, this is a very, very poor birth, okay? Now, I know some people have been born in cars and all that, like on the way to the hospital and everything, but the idea here is that they didn't have any place for him, you know, being like no crib, no like area. This was, you know, you think a home birth, you know, that at least that's comfortable. You know, you have your own house, you have this or that. This is where there's animals around, okay? There's animals around and you're giving birth out there, and just the whole idea of it is just very uncomfortable, okay? Now, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, because I believe that there's a reasoning for this, right? Jesus is not coming into the world this first time, you know, basically just showing off that he's king, showing off that he's the Son of God. Actually, throughout his ministry, he keeps saying, don't tell people, right? Don't tell people, I don't want, because, and he basically cut himself off from the people because they were trying to make him king, right? And so he's coming for a different purpose. He's coming to seek and to save that which is lost, right? He's not coming to rule and reign on the earth at this time. And he's coming meek and lowly. And how much lowlier can you get here than being born in a barn, pretty much? Being born in a barn and being and as a baby being put into a manger. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, that really kind of puts some gravity to this verse in verse 9. So 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, it says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And so it's just a great picture of this, you know, a physical picture, right? As far as what Jesus did, you know, you think about this, right? He's sitting on his throne, right? In heaven at the right hand of the Father before all this happened, before he came down to the earth. He's got all the glory. He's got angels saying glory, 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 you know, or holy, holy, holy. I'm sorry. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And just like all these angels worshiping him. And just, obviously, he's the Most High. He's the Son of the Highest, right? And he has all of that, but yet he came down and was born in a stable and put into a manger as a child, right? If that doesn't just encapsulate the fact that he became poor for us, you know, I don't know what else would. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Not only was his birth, you know, a very poor man's birth, right? The idea of him coming down and becoming a man, right? And being made flesh, you know, taking on flesh and blood is what we're dealing with. And I know Jesus was a man before that, you know, obviously Melchizedek and his appearances before that and all that, so don't get me wrong with that. But what I'm saying is that becoming the seed of Abraham and the seed of David, right? At that point, he was not the seed of David or the seed of Abraham. And notice what it says here in verse 9. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Now, that really shows you why he did it, right? The whole reason that he's coming is that he... for the suffering of death. Why did he become... And you say, well, what does that mean to be a little lower than the angels? Well, he just got done saying that as men, we are made a little lower than the angels, right? So he's kind of talking about how David, you know, a certain man testified in a certain place, you know, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visited him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, right? And he's quoting scripture, but he's basically saying, but we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. Why? Because he's a man, right? He became one of us. And notice as you keep reading there, it says in verse 10, by the way, that says he tasted death for every man, not just the elect. Okay, so put that in your Calvinist pipe and smoke it. He died for everybody, okay? He tasted death for every man. Verse 10 says, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church I will sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Notice in verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of what? Flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. And so when we're talking about him becoming a little lower than the angels and becoming poor for us, what it's talking about is talking about the fact that he took part of flesh and blood, right? He became flesh and blood, okay? And this really gets into the fact that Jesus Christ didn't come just by water, right? But by water and blood, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5. So that's very important that it was by blood as well. He wasn't just physically a man, right? Because water would represent the physical, right? Because it says you must be born of water and of the Spirit. It says that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So he wasn't just flesh, he was flesh and blood, okay? And blood shows you lineage. Blood shows you that you have a physical, you know, like lineage, like back to David, as it, you know, or back to Abraham, as it'll say here. And notice in verse 14, I'll keep reading verse 14. It says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Notice in verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Okay, so this is why he came and became poor. He was made a little lower than the angels. The whole reasoning for that, it states here, is that he might taste death for every man. That he might abolish death, right? That he might destroy the works of the devil, right? For this cause, the Son of God is manifest, and he might destroy the works of the devil, right? And that's the reason why he came. So when we read this story, as far as Jesus coming into the world, you know, obviously it's a very familiar story, and it's a very heartwarming story that Jesus Christ came down here. But the ultimate goal for him to come into this world was to taste death for every man, right? This is the whole reason why he was born into this world. And, you know, the fact that he was born in a manger and the fact that he had this poor and lowly birthplace is just a testament of who he came to be. And listen, no one is going to match the service of Jesus. No one's going to match the meekness and lowliness of Jesus. I mean, we're all trying, right? We, you know, we all want to strive to be like Jesus, but no one will ever come close to that, okay? And this is just a physical representation of what he came to be, okay? Even at his birth, it was lowly, right? It was lowly, poor, you know? Now, going on from that, go back to Luke chapter 2. So I just want to kind of point out a couple of things that I see. When I read this story, this is what I see. I see the lowliness and the poor birthplace that he has and just how that represents what he came to do. And so he didn't come in as a rich person with a silver spoon in his mouth, okay? He came in poor. And that's an extreme difference from where he was before that, right? And you say, well, how do you know he's from everlasting? Okay, Micah 5:2 will put that to bed right there, that Jesus was already in existence before the birth, you know, at Bethlehem's manger. But going back to verse 8 here, so Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, another thing that I see is dealing with the shepherds, okay? In verse 8 here, it says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. So we see that as this is going on, there were these shepherds that were abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. So they're basically up, awake, watching over their flock of sheep, right? Or whatever flock they have, right? We assume it's sheep, but it could be anything, right? But the idea here is the fact of shepherds watching and keeping watch. Okay, go to Acts chapter 20. And you know what? I preached a sermon before on this as far as an interesting thing is that notice who comes to Jesus' birth when he's firstborn. The shepherds that were there in that country, right? Later on, we see that the wise men come. They don't come that same time. So I know you see that nativity scene where the wise men and the shepherds and everybody there at the same time. The wise men were not there at the barn, you know, when he was in the manger, because it says that they came to the young child in the house. And also to think about that too is that how old were the children when Herod said, I want you to kill these children? He didn't say kill all infants. He says 2 years old and younger, right? So Jesus could have very well been like 2 years old. Okay, I know that's still a child, right? And you're just getting into maybe toddler years, right? But the idea here is that shepherds first, wise men later, people of Israel first, Gentiles later, right? And you kind of see that same correlation with Jesus coming unto his own receiving him not, right? For three and a half years. And he says, I go unto the Gentiles. You know, the idea is that, you know, he was going to his own to fulfill the promises and to just leave no doubt that, hey, I have come for you and to fulfill these promises. Not that he wasn't for the Gentiles, but the idea is that the New Testament is there's neither Jew nor Greek. Right? There's neither Jew nor Gentile, and you see that correlation there. But the thing that I see here with these shepherds, besides that they're of Israel, right? They're of Judah. They're of probably Bethlehem, right? They're in that country, is that they are watching, right? What you're dealing with here are diligent and good shepherds here, okay? And Acts chapter 20, this is, you know, a pastor is synonymous with being a shepherd. You think of the word pasture, right? Like a pasture of, you know, for cows or whatever, or, you know, sheep. A pastor is over that pasture, right? And a shepherd is over that flock, you know, or over sheep and stuff like that, right? So the idea here is that a pastor or a shepherd needs to be watching the flock by night, right? Awake, you know, sober, vigilant. And the idea there is that, notice in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 here, Paul is giving exhortation to the elders or the, you know, the bishops, the pastors, the shepherds in Ephesus. And verse 28 here, it says, take heed therefore unto yourselves, to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So he's basically saying, hey, you're overseer. That's another, you know, you think of the word bishop, that's what that's talking about. And verse 29, it says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So he's telling these shepherds, you need to watch. You need to watch for wolves. And what do you think those shepherds are doing? You know, by night, you think they just can't sleep? You know, you think they just enjoy just staying up during the night, you know, when they're watching their flock? No, they're watching because they want to protect the flock, right? Either from themselves or from wolves, right? Because it even says here that you're dealing with wolves shall enter in, but then even of their own selves, right? So the idea is that you're watching that, you know, one doesn't escape, you know, like you think of like one, like, you know, departing and you got to go find it. Right, you're making sure they're not running away somewhere they shouldn't be going, but you're also making sure no one comes in and destroys the flock. And so you're dealing with some good shepherds here that are watching, and they get rewarded for being good shepherds, meaning that they get to see this host of heavenly angels telling them, hey, the Lord has come, right? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior's come, and you get to go see him, okay? And you say, well, how does that apply to us? Well, it should apply to the fact that, hey, as Christians, we should be watching. Go to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. You say, watching for what? Are we supposed to just look out the window and just be looking for something? Right? I've heard this before, you know, when especially preachers, they'd be like, and you ever hear those stories? You're like, is that even true? Like, because they'll always be like, I know, you know, this preacher would always tell me this, that he would do this. And be like, did he really do that? Or was it some other person that did that? And they're just telling that same story. Like, you just never know if these stories are even true or if it ever actually happened. But they're like, this one preacher, he would just be looking out the window, looking up into the sky. And everybody, and someone would always come up to him and be like, what are you looking at? I'm just watching for Jesus. That is not what it's talking about. Okay? It's not, I'm not just going to be staring up the sky and be like, I'm just waiting for, first of all, we don't believe in an imminent return, so that's ridiculous. But, you know what, I'm not just looking up in the sky, wait, you know, like, when it says watch, it's talking about spiritually watching, okay? Spiritually being sober, awake, alert, vigilant. That's what we're talking about. Now, to give you that idea, you know, Mark chapter 14, this is where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And notice what he says in verse 37, or what it says here in verse 37. It says, and he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Okay. Now, this is a concept, and you say, well, how does this apply? Okay. Well, obviously, as a pastor, this applies to me because I'm supposed to be vigilant. I'm supposed to be sober. I'm supposed to be alert. I'm supposed to be awake, right? I'm not supposed to be asleep. And you probably hear that idea of being awake, right? The truth movement, right? You know, we're awake. You know, awake to what? To the truth of what's going on, right? To deception, whatever it may be, right? And the idea here, though, for us looking to the future, when you think of these shepherds watching their flock by night, this is the first coming of Christ that this happens, right? But how does this apply to us in the future? Well, the Bible is constantly telling us, go to Luke chapter 21, to watch and be ready. Now, people will take that ready and be like, well, you know, that means that if you're not living for Christ, then you're going to be left behind, or you're not living for Christ, and you're going to go to hell. And like, they'll take this stuff like way too far. Listen, the spirit is ready, but the flesh is weak. So when you're dealing with Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's not saying like you're just completely not ready. Does that make sense? Spiritually speaking, if you're saved, you're ready, right? So when it says those that are ready, he'll come for or whatever, you know, and it'll use that type of language. Well, if you're saved, you're there, okay? But physically speaking, okay, if you're not ready, then there's consequences, okay? In Luke chapter 21 here, notice in verse 36, because this is a familiar thing that Jesus says dealing with the end times, or dealing with his second coming, is saying the watch. Verse 36, watch ye therefore, and pray always. Sound familiar? It's just like the Garden of Gethsemane, but he's talking about in the future here. It says, watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, what's this talking about? Well, spiritually speaking, like I said, if you're saved, when Jesus comes, you're going to be raptured. You're going to be caught up together with him in the clouds. Okay? It has nothing to do with how you live for Christ. Does that make sense? But the question is, will you be still alive? Okay? Go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And this is where I believe when you're dealing with the end times, when Jesus comes the second time, that God will bless those that are watchful, those that are ready, those that are serving him, that those are the people that if you're watching and you're praying always, then you'll be able to escape these things. Now, what does that mean by escape? It means that you're going to survive, right? The idea here is that you'll be able to stand before the Son of Man, okay? Because if you're dead, you're not standing. Does that make sense? Right? If you're asleep in Jesus, you're not standing. Okay? So you'll be the first to rise. Okay? So there's a silver lining, right? You will not prevent them which are asleep if you're alive and remain, right? But the idea here is that there's a blessing here that if you're ready and watchful, just like those shepherds that were watching by night, right? that there's a blessing that you'll be able to see the Lord when he comes. Do you see that? Because those shepherds, if they weren't watching by night, if they were sleeping, they wouldn't have gone over and got to see the Lord Jesus Christ lying in a manger, right? And that's the first coming, right, of Jesus Christ. And the same would apply here, I believe, in his second coming. And listen, you say, well, does that parallel? Listen, everything parallels in the Bible. Have you not seen that yet? With the first coming, the second coming, and all these allegories and how everything is paralleled to each other as far as things that repeat themselves and how that works. Now, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, it says this. It says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, this is talking to Christians, okay? Now, this is not saying that he's going to keep you from tribulation, okay? But the hour of temptation, if you go back to Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel's three friends, it says the hour that you don't bow down and worship this image, you'll be cast alive into the burning fiery furnace. And what are you talking about? Death. Right, you're talking about physical death. Obviously, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saved people, right? They believed in God. They were saved, right? And so they would have went to heaven. But because they said, we will not serve thee, and we will, our God's able to deliver us. But if not, we're going to still, even if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to bow down to your image. And what happened? Jesus saved them out of the fire to where not even one of their hairs was singed and their clothes didn't even have the smell of smoke on them, right? And the same thing, I believe, applies because, you know, going into the Great Tribulation, be like, well, I'm just going to, stop serving God at that point and just try to hide and, and all that. And, the Bible is very clear that, hey, if you serve him, he'll protect you. And I believe this is a promise that he's giving us that, hey, if you watch and you're praying always, you may be accounted worthy to go through, and it's basically stating that, hey, if you keep his word, notice in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee, right? So it's an extra thing. It's not just like you just got saved, right? Because you believed on Christ, I will keep you from the hour of temptation. Because you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be able to stand there before the Son of Man at his coming, right? No, this is something that if you want to be counted worthy or basically be able to stand there and look up and see Jesus coming in the clouds, you need to be watching. You need to be ready, right? And in Matthew chapter 24, go back to Luke chapter 21. I'm going to read Matthew 24 and verse 13, which this is also in other places as well. It says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. This idea is of enduring unto the end, watching and praying always, keeping the word of his patience. All these things are tied into when he comes the second time. And it says that if you do that, you'll be saved. If you do that, you'll stand before the Son of Man. If you do that, you'll be kept from the hour of temptation, which I believe is death, right? Which I believe is being put to death. Now you say, well, what about the people that are going to be martyred for Christ? Well, there's going to be some people that are not going to accept deliverance. You're like, who would do that? People already did. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, and some would not accept deliverance that they might receive a better resurrection. So there's some people that could have been delivered, but they're like, no, I want to die. I want to die for you. And you get a better resurrection. So that's a choice you can make in the end. Do you want to die, be a martyr for Christ, or do you want to stand there and see him at his coming? And that's quite a choice. I don't know, And when you get to that point, if we're there when that happens, that's a choice you're going to have to make, okay? But that being said, I don't know about you. I'm not against dying for the Lord Jesus Christ, but I would love to stand there physically to see the Lord Jesus Christ coming in the clouds. I mean, how many people are going to be able to say that throughout all eternity, that you were there, standing there physically, and you were watching and waiting and keeping the word of his patience and doing all that so that you could stand there and see him at his coming? And I believe this is a privilege. Okay, because Christians are going to be dying, okay? Not everybody, right? Because he shortened the days. Instead of being 3.5 years of great tribulation, he shortened those days to where it's more like a few months, right? But even at that, people are dying, okay? People are being put to death, being beheaded for Christ, for the cause of Christ. And you know what? I want it to be said, go to Luke chapter 21, verse 27. So in verse 36, it's talking about watching, that you may be kind of worthy to escape all these things. that when these things, you know, when these things come to pass, to stand before the Son of Man, right? That's what he's talking about. It's not saying to be saved from hell, right? Did it say anything about being saved from hell? No, it's saying that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. And what are you doing when you're standing before the Son of Man? In verse 27, notice what it says, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So just like those shepherds that were watching their flock by night, okay, they were diligent, they were vigilant, they were sober, they were ready, and they were given the privilege to go see the Lord Jesus Christ at his birth, okay? The first advent, if you will, of Christ. And in the end times, in the second coming, I believe it's going to be similar, okay? Now, if you remember, Jesus even made this distinction. He said, if they do this in a green tree, what shall they do in a dry, right? There is a difference between his first coming and his second coming, right? There's a difference in just there's a difference between a green tree and a dry tree. Does that make sense? But the idea here is that those shepherds weren't like being beheaded for the cause of Christ. Does that make sense? When they went to go see the Lord Jesus. So it wasn't this great tribulation that's going on them right there, but it's also a different type of coming, right? His first coming is to be meek and lowly and to come to save the world. The second time he's coming as a lion. He's coming as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, coming on a white horse, you know, with all of us to execute judgment, right? But, so I just wanted you to see that. When I see the shepherds washing their flock by night, I think of good pastors. I think of good, diligent pastors that are keeping watch over their flock, even by night, when they're tired, when they want to go to sleep. You know what? They're watching their flock, keeping them safe, okay? And God bless that. You know, and those shepherds got to go see the Lord Jesus Christ at his birth. And I believe in the end times, there's a blessing if you're diligent, watching, waiting, looking for him. And when you look at all those passages as far as like watching, you say, well, what's the point? You know, we're all saved anyway, right? Listen, there's a blessing on top of that. Do you know there's other things to work for God or that you can receive besides eternal life? You know, that's great. You know, salvation is the most important. That's the foundation, right? But there's a lot of other things that are on top of that. I want to be the friend of God. I don't know about you. I want to perfect my faith and be like Abraham, who was called the friend of God. That's not to everybody. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And to be counted worthy, to be able to survive the greatest tribulation the world has ever seen, I guess it doesn't matter which way you say it, because they've never seen it, right? But to survive that, to go through that as you're preaching the gospel and living for God, that's something like Nebuchadnezzar and the Daniel's three friends. And you say, well, how is he going to save us? I don't know. He did it many times in the past. Maybe there'll be some miraculous thing to where they try to behead you and it's just not possible, right? Right? The guillotine breaks in half. I don't know. You know, like something could happen to where you survive and you're standing there to see the Son of God coming in the clouds. And what a day that would be, right, to see that. And I see a parallel. I see a parallel here with this coming of Christ. Now, go back to Luke chapter 2. So first, you see in the story, you see the fact that he's born in Bethlehem. It's very important. He's born very poor in a poor state, right? That obviously shows physically how he was going to be the rest of his ministry. He's going to be a man of sorrows. He's going to be meek and lowly. And even when he comes in as being the king into Jerusalem before he dies, he's coming riding on the colt, the foal of an ass, right? Meek and lowly, okay? And so that's how he came the first time. And then the shepherds watching their flock by night, I see a parallel there with his second coming as well, okay? Peace on earth, this is the message that we see here of the angels, right? And notice in verse 10 here, it says, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel with the angel a multitude of an heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So we see here, first of all, this message of this good tidings, which what's another way of saying that? The gospel, right? Glad tidings of good things, the gospel. Now, it's to all people. All people. Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe, right? But he has come as a Savior to all men. Whether they get saved or not, he was their Savior, but it's not imputed unto them as being a Savior if they don't accept him, okay? He can only save those that will actually let him save them. Does that make sense? Now, also, we see here that this message is, it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Now, this whole message here is not saying that we're all going to sing Kumbaya and there's going to be peace on earth as far as just everybody's going to be holding hands singing Kumbaya. And I feel like that's the way a lot of people read this. What we're dealing with here is actually the gospel of peace and the peace of God with men. Okay, so when we sing like "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," that's talking about reconciling us sinners with God. Okay, go to Romans chapter 10, very famous passage, obviously dealing with soul winning. We use this all the time during soul winning, but I want you to see that the gospel is called the gospel of peace. Okay, so the idea here is that the glad tidings is peace, right? The gospel of peace, the glad tidings of peace. So nothing that these angels are saying are wrong, but I feel like people take it too far, right? They're like, well, there's going to be peace on earth. And that's what God wanted when he came to earth, is that everybody would be lockstep together in unity. Now, everybody would be in unity if everybody believed the gospel, okay? Everybody would be in unity if everybody followed God's word, but that's not going to happen, okay? Not until the new heaven and new earth, okay? That everybody's just going to be in lockstep with that. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, "First shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except to be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Okay, so we see here that when we're preaching the gospel, we're preaching the gospel of peace. And the reasoning for that, it's not peace necessarily between other men, okay? Like you believe and now you're like at peace with everybody else. The idea is peace with God. Now go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. This is my last point of the sermon here. But the idea here is that it's a beautiful statement that's being said. You know, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But the idea here is that it's not a matter of like peace between men and all that. It's dealing with God and men. Okay? The idea is reconciling the world with God. Not reconciling the world with each other. Do you see how people mix that up though? And they're just like, oh, we need to get back to that message on peace on earth. Listen, peace on earth, yeah, as long as it's according to the Bible. But good luck with that. Because most people don't want anything to do with the Bible. Now in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith," notice this, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Sound familiar? That's what we're talking about there. Okay, so it's not like anything that's said there is wrong or out of place. It's just misinterpreted, right? It's taken to some other extreme. But when you understand that, when he's saying glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, on earth peace and goodwill toward men, that idea is talking about between God and men. Right? There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And it says he is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. It says he'll have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And that whole idea there of being saved, reconciled, and that peace that's brought there. And I have another verse in here, but just for sake of time, I kind of want to leave it off. But you know, you go to Ephesians chapter 2, and he has made peace with us, but then he's also broken down the middle wall partition. And now there's peace between Jew and Gentile, meaning that it's all one, you know, we're all in Christ together. There's neither Jew nor Greek and all that. And there's definitely peace that's involved with believers, okay, that's going on there. But even in that case, you're not dealing with believers and unbelievers being at peace together. Does that make sense? But what I want to make a point here, go to Matthew chapter 10. This is what it's not saying. This is not saying that you're going to be at peace with everybody in the world, or that he's saying you have to be as a Christian. And if you're not at peace with everybody in the world, you're not right with God. Actually, it's quite the opposite. Okay? So in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, notice what it says. It says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." So listen, either these contradict or you're misinterpreting Luke chapter 2. Okay? Jesus, when he came, being born of the virgin, was not to bring peace between all men. Okay? It's to bring peace between God and men. Okay? And that glad tidings is the gospel. And if you don't obey the gospel or believe the gospel, you're not going to have that peace. Okay? You have peace by faith. That's what it says in Romans chapter 5. And it says in verse 35, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." So does it sound like Jesus is saying, no, you're going to have peace with everybody on the earth, whether they're saved or not? No, it's actually saying quite the opposite. And it's saying to the extreme that it's going to be family members that you're going to be at variance with. Notice in Luke chapter 12 and verse 51, parallel, but you know, it says it a little differently here. So he said, no, I didn't come to send peace, but a sword. And why a sword? Because there's going to be division. Okay, Luke chapter 12, verse 51, it says, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth shall there be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." And I don't know how many people in our church can attest to this right now. Just on the gospel alone that it causes division. That you believe the gospel, you believe it's by faith alone, that you cannot lose your salvation, and that you're saved forever no matter what, and how that divides families. I would almost say every person in this church would say that to a certain extent has happened. So to say that, you know, the message of the angels is saying it's going to be peace between all men, okay? Now, one day there will be peace on the whole earth. That's when Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning. But even then, you're going to have people that are going to rebel at the end. And then at the new heaven and new earth is when there's peace completely on earth. Okay? But until then, that's not what Jesus came to do the first time. Does that make sense? When he came the first time, he came meek and lowly. He came poor and to die for us, to taste death for every man. But he did not come to send peace between all men. Okay? He actually came to do quite the opposite. He said, I didn't come to send peace, but a sword and division. And so the gospel, get this, the gospel of peace will cause division. Just a fact. You say, well, you know, the good news? Yeah, it's crazy, isn't it? When you tell people that Jesus died for them, people get offended at that. Like, what are you doing talking to me about this religion? You're offending me. I'm triggered. My blue hair is catching on fire. Like, people get upset about this type of stuff. And you're not talking about reprobates. You're not talking about sin. You're basically saying, hey, we're all sinners. Can we at least agree with that? Oh, I'm offended. It's like, well, people get offended and people are going to be divisive. And listen, the true gospel divides. Because it divides from all this work salvation garbage that's out there, which is not a gospel. It's not good news. Okay, working your way to heaven, not good news, because good luck with that. Being good to go to heaven, that's not good news, because Jesus said there's none that doeth good but one, that is God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So that's not good news. That's bad news. Okay, so you can label it good news, just like Joe Biden can label himself a Christian. Doesn't make it so. Who else saw, you don't have to, there's an article that says, we had the first president that's a church-going president. Oh, man, I just want to throw up just thinking about someone even saying that out of their mouth. Are you kidding me? Oh, man, praise God we got Joe Biden, such a good Christian, you know. He goes to church every once in a while. Obama went to church, too. What are people talking about? It's like, anyway, That being said, people can call themselves Christians and people can say that they have the gospel on their tongue, but if works are coming out of that, repent of your sins is coming out of that, that is not the gospel, and that's not the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace and goodwill toward men is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The gospel of peace is for by grace are you saved through faith and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. That's the good news. And that's why they were rejoicing when the angels were coming to them and they got to see the Lord Jesus. And so the Christmas story here is a very beautiful story, but there's a lot of stuff in there as far as what's going on to look at how that applies to you, right? And especially as adults, you kind of look at that and be like, all right, we're going through the Christmas story again. You know, I know you're not saying it like that, but the thing is like, you know what? You've heard, how many times have you heard the Christmas story and you're just like, all right, we got it. You know, he's put into a manger. That's great. But listen, sometimes you got to think about those things as far as how it's significant, okay? And how that applies to the whole picture. And you know what? There's a lot of beautiful stuff in there, and there's a lot of stuff I haven't even touched on that I could touch on in another sermon. So, but that's, you know, Merry Christmas, and, you know, it is a great story, and I love the Christmas story. I love reading it. I love thinking about it. What honor would it have been to be one of those shepherds that got to see the Lord Jesus lying in a manger, you know? And so let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and thank you for your word, and just pray that you be with us throughout the rest of today. I pray that you keep us healthy, keep us safe, and Lord, just help us to bring glory to your name. We thank you for coming and being born of the Virgin Mary so that we can have life through you. And Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for our sins, ultimately, and rising again for salvation. And Lord, we love you, and pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come, sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your Christmas songbooks again and turn to song number two. Song number two. If you would stand, we'll sing the First Noel. The First Noel, the angels did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay. In fields were they, lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. They looked up and saw a star shining in the east beyond them far. And to the earth it gave great light, and so it continued both day and night. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. And by the light of that same star, three wise men came from country far. To seek for king was their intent, and to follow the star wherever it went. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. Star drew nigh to the northwest, o'er Bethlehem it took its rest, and there it did both stop and stay, right over the place where Jesus lay. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. Then entered in those wise men three, full reverently upon their knee, and offered there in his presence their gold and myrrh and frankincense. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel.